We thank Sam for the welcome and the pleasure it is to be here. Enjoyed the breaking of bread together, and I always do enjoy the Lord's Supper in this place. So it's good to be back sharing fellowship with you again this morning. I'm sure you're fed up looking at me, mind you, but that's, well, Liam tells me that all the time anyway, I suppose, but there you have it. But good to be back sharing fellowship with you again this morning. Now we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 10, please, and we read the first 13 verses. But while you turn to Deuteronomy 10 and the first verse, I just want to update on Ukraine. Things move so fast. It's only, what, 10 or 11 days since I was here bringing the presentation on what's going on out there, but things are moving so rapidly. And the first thing I want to do is to acknowledge what God has done and answered prayer. When I was here, I was asking that we would get our hands on good boots and good socks, and, well, that we understand how good a boot the Lord would provide. He provided NATO boots, which are used for soldiers, the best boots in the world, the warmest boots, and the Lord has provided those and the socks to go with them. We were asking for 600 to 1,000 sleeping bags. Those have been provided and in the process of being distributed at the moment. So we praise the Lord for his goodness. We also had one unexpected bonus. I talked about the farm ministry down in Volchansk, where we have the goat farm and the milk and the cheese and so on, and the meat is taken to distribute among the poor. Someone had caused to go down there, but bear in mind, Volchansk is a mile from the border before the war started. It was the first place that the Russians overthrew. But to our amazement, the farm is still intact. The farmhouse is intact. All the barns and sheds and everything else that go with it are intact. So if the war finished now, it would be no bother to re-establish that work. So we thank God that it's still intact. And obviously, we would pray that it remains that way. We still need more stoves, bottled water, and generators, and wood is becoming a problem. There is a big, I don't know, what do you call it, a timber merchant, for want of a word, just over the border in Poland. And that place supplies across Europe and probably across the world. There is no wood at the moment, such has been the demand for it, to heat stoves and things. So we're getting the generators and the bottled water and the stoves, need more of them, but we need to get our hands on more wood, and we ask you to pray to that end. However, two tragedies have occurred to which I'd ask you to pray for. A man and a woman, not part of our teams but known to us, were out in the car. You know, the temperatures are plummeted down there now. The brother lost control of the car, went into a ditch, and there's a landmine in the ditch. And the two of them went to eternity, and that's bad enough. But there's 8 children left behind. And we're trying to work at the moment to find out what to do with the children, how to keep them together, and all the issues that go with them. One wee boy, he asked for a phone. What do you want a phone for, son? That I can phone mummy and daddy in heaven. So that's what we're working with, and we ask you to remember them. We also showed you pictures of people out delivering food and so on. And two brothers who, again, work with one of the churches, we do know these two men. And they were out delivering bread and whatever else. And they went over a landmine, and the two of them went to eternity. A husband, two husbands, and one of them has two children. These are the realities of this horror that Putin has caused. We ask you to pray for the human interest, for those families and for those children. Also, on a personal note, by the time I come back, I'm going back to March, if the Lord tarries, on the 12th of February through the 26th of February, we take up a mission in the village of Stranukum, just outside Ballymoney, and would ask you for your prayers that the Lord will mighty move and save many precious souls. But we want to turn to the Word of God this morning, which is what we're here to do. And we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Not a traditional Christmas message in any sense this morning. But what I'm looking beyond that, because next Lord's Day is Christmas Day itself, and psalm was announced, which was what I was expecting. It would be just the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper and so on. This is, in effect, the last Lord's Day of the year, in reality, or the normal. And at the end of the year, it's always traditional to stop and ask ourselves and examine ourselves what we've done in the year and let down new ground rules or whatever for the new year that lies ahead. And that's what I want to do this morning. But first of all, let's read the Word of God in chapter 10 and verse 1 as we find it together. The Word of God says, "At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make an ark of wood." And I mentioned there during the Lord's Supper, I was thinking, and my mind turned to these things yesterday in the study, but, "And I will write on the tables the words that thou or were in the first table, which thou breakest, and shall put them in the ark." And he made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, but up unto the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and come down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I have made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachan to Masoreah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar the son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoga, and from Gudgoga to Jotbath, to a land of rivers of waters. At the time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God hath promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." And amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, inexhaustible word of truth. This morning, as we gather on the Lord's house, on the Lord's day, the last Lord's day effectively of the year, to hear the Lord's word, I want to consider a question, a serious question, a solemn question, and a serious question that every believer needs to ask. We need to review at the end of a year, as we almost there now. We need to take stock of our lives. We need to apply the answer to our lives and set a standard that we will seek to follow in the year that lies ahead, should the Lord tarry. We need to make appropriate adjustments. And of course, the question is found there at the start of verse 12. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does the Lord my God require of me? I wonder this morning how many of us ever stop to consider what the Lord requires of me. Searching. And certainly this week in the study, as I've prepared, and yesterday morning again as I went back I have been challenged on my own soul. So before I come this morning, don't think I'm up here pontificating or anything like that. This has greatly challenged me before I have ever come near Cookstown this morning. But how many of us stop to think what the Lord, our God, requires of us as individuals? Now, I'm not talking about seeking his face for a particular task. I'm not talking about seeking his face for a particular area of service. But I'm just thinking of simply how I am supposed to live before men and women. How I am supposed to live before my God. What does the Lord, my God, require of me? First thing I want you to see is my attitude is here then. Look at the verse again. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? My attitude this morning is that I must fear the Lord my God. We sang that piece there a moment ago about worshipping. And as we come to the house of God this morning, surely that ought to be and is the reason for our worship. But I wonder this morning what really is our attitude this morning. Why are we here? What am I expecting? What do I want out of this meeting this morning? Am I here out of mere formality? Sure, it's what expected of me. It's what Christians do on a Sunday. I'm here and I'm ticking a box. I'd be conspicuous and missed by my absence. Maybe I'm simply here to see if God will say something to us. Maybe it's a case, right, God, I'm here, bless me if you can. While we're glad for the presence of the people of God in the house this morning, and I mean that most sincerely, it's always good to see people meeting together in accordance to the word of God where it says, forsake not the gathering together of yourselves after the manner of some men. So it's good that you're here and meeting together. But the reality is, those reasons that I have listed a few seconds ago are among many others, are erroneous reasons for being in this place this morning or in any other house of worship at any time. And they're erroneous for coming to the house of God. We are to come to this house. We're to come to God's house with one motive and one motive alone, to worship him. And that worship, the worship of God, is very simple. And what it involves, actually, when we boil it down, is very simple. What worship entails is simply me giving to him what he deserves. Let me repeat it. It's me giving to him what he deserves. Worship has absolutely nothing to do with what I am going to get out of it. If I get a blessing as a byproduct, well and good, and so be it. But my fundamental reason for being in this house this morning is to give him the worship which he is due. And that's it. So you have the reason for our worship. But I want you to see the reverence of our worship. As we approach God's house, we are to do so with reverence this morning. In other words, as the text says, to fear the Lord thy God. The fear of the Lord for a believer is not terror. It's not trepidation. It's not that sort of fear. It's not a terrible experience. But when we come to worship God and we come in the fear of the Lord, we come simply realizing who God is. We recognize his holiness. We come regarding his greatness. We come reverencing his person. We come respecting his presence. We come returning his praise. We come responding to his word. And just as the Apostle John was so long ago in the Spirit in the Lord's Day, so you and I are to be every Lord's Day morning when we come to this place. Worship. The obvious challenge to my heart as we start this morning then is simply, is that how I have approached this house this morning? And there's the challenge. How did we all walk in that door this morning? What a challenge. The reason for our worship. The reverence in our worship. But then there's the responsibility in our walk to fear the Lord. You see, that said, with all of those things I've already said, that my reverential fear of the Lord should not stop when I walk out through that door at the end of the meeting. That attitude must permeate every area of my life. My quiet time. My home life. My family life. My work life. My social life. Every aspect of life. Notice what the Lord, or what the reading says this morning. What God says that he requires from us. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord? Doesn't say but to fear the Lord in the Lord's day only. Doesn't say to fear the Lord only when I'm in the door of the meeting and the assembly of God's people. We are to fear the Lord. The reality is the Lord's day is the easy bit. It's very easy to go and have the shower and a shave and put the best I can on and come out and put a 6-foot square Bible under my arm and pray it into the house of God. The Lord's day is the easy bit. But when the rubber hits the road from Monday to Saturday, that's when the tough time is. But that's when I also must fear the Lord and be an example before the world around me. It's then that we show that we fear the Lord and that we live the holy life. And as we review the year that's gone, and as we make plans for the year that lies ahead and the will of God if he tarries, the challenge to my soul today is this. Is not only is my attitude right in the church or in the fellowship or in the assembly, but is my attitude right before all men at all times? Have I got that fear of the Lord at all times? And the reality is, if it was, in my case and in your case, how different men and women would view the house of God and how different they would view the Lord. My attitude, to fear the Lord. Second thing, look at the verse again. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways? No. To walk in all his ways. My attitude, to fear the Lord, my adherence, to walk in all his ways. And what a challenge it is this morning to walk in the ways of God. All of them. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that please me. Not just the ones that are easy to keep. All of them. Now, there are three obvious questions. Firstly, what are his ways? And there are many obvious things that apply to all of us in a number of areas of our life, our Christian walk. For example, there are his ways regarding the Lord's house. We're to gather on the Lord's day. We're to remember the Lord weekly. To attend the prayer meeting, including the one before a gospel meeting and the one midweek. We are to give as the Lord has prospered. We're to be baptized, we're to join the local assembly, we're to serve him in whatever capacity. That's what he expects of us in his house. But we also have his ways in life. And there are three things that we are to do in life that God expects us to do. And the reality is, today in Northern Ireland, there seems to be, as I go about the province, preaching here, there and yonder, there seems to be so few that follow them. And in many churches, if I preach some of these things, I would never be back. Now, if they want me to be banned, that's fine. If the Lord lays it in my heart, I'll preach it. If I'm not back, that's the way it is. And they tell me it's not the first time I've been told I'm too strict, I'm too legalistic, preaching that stuff makes people leave and all the rest of it. It's not the first time I've been told it. But God expects them of us. And the reality tonight is I'll fear God more than I'll fear man. Because I don't have to answer to man, I have to answer to God. And if they close the door, well and good. But personal holiness. We preached upon it not that long ago in our Bible studies. And in Leviticus 20 and verse 7 it says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the word of God. And we must have that, and we must walk in his ways. We must walk in his ways. But the second one is not only personal holiness, the second one is separation. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive thee." And that's a way that he expects of us, and we must walk in it. So often today, in so many places, unfortunately, the world's in the church, and the church is in the world, and we can't tell the difference. We must have personal holiness. We must have separation. We must seek his will. And those three things are now rare in our pulpits. And because they're rare in the pulpits, then they're even rarer in the people of God. "What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Will I walk in his ways this morning?" The Lord's house. In life. But then there has to be the Lord's ways, personally. You see, there are things that God expects us as individuals to do. And his ways for your life are different to his ways for my life. You see, for me, I've been called to be a preacher and an evangelist, and I'm quite happy to do that. That's what God's asked me to do. But for you, it may be anything from an elder. It could be a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, or a thousand and one things. But the question this morning is, are we available? You see, God's not interested in Martin Thompson's ability. He's not interested in Martin Thompson's capability. He's not interested in Martin Thompson's suitability. What God is interested in is Martin Thompson's availability. Because them who God calls, God equips. And this morning, when it comes to the availability of this man, has God got my availability? Am I personally available for what he wants me to do? So what are his ways? But the second question then is obviously, what are his ways? How can I find his ways? And of course, there's only one way to find out the ways of God, the particular ways of God for my life as an individual. I must spend time with him. I must spend time in this book. I must be diligent in seeking him. And I must preferably be asking Paul's question on the Damascus Road. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 10. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 to we find Paul on the Damascus Road. Acts 9 and verse 6. And Paul's on the Damascus Road. Bear in mind that Paul's only saved a matter of moments. Paul's asking, Acts 9 and verse 6. Paul's asking in a matter of moments what some believers have never asked in 40 or 50 years. And we must be asking the question Paul's asking if we're going to find out God's ways for our life. And it says in Acts 9 and 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, there it is, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul's only saved a matter of moments, yet immediately asks the question what he's going to do, and he gets an immediate, definite answer. And I am convinced this morning, as I travel around the province and across the world, there's only a superficial knowledge of this book. Now, if that assessment is right, and if's the biggest word in the English language, it's a key word, then if that's the case, and there's so only a superficial knowledge of the Word of God, then it reveals that there's only a little or no seeking after the Word of God and no seeking after the will of God. And the challenge to my heart this morning is this: to find out his ways, to find out what he wants me to do. And as we go into a new year and reflect in the year that's gone, and we think about what we're going to do for him, will I give myself to the Word of God? Will I invest time in this book, serious time, to know his ways, generally and personally for me? If we consider his ways, to walk in them, what are his ways? How can I find his ways? But the third question then is, if I find his ways, will I walk in his ways? You see, sometimes the way God calls people is not pleasing to them, and they refuse to walk in them. One thing to know his ways, but it's another thing to put them into practice. I want to illustrate with one old pastor. I never met him, so I don't know him. I'm reading this from his book. But he was a pastor in the place for 40 years. And every Lord's Day night, as he preached the gospel for 40 years, other than 3 of those 40 years, so 39 years and 49 weeks, if you like, there were souls saved, at least one. God moved and blessed them mightily. And after the 3 nights that there wasn't, there was, if you like, a steward's inquiry, who's been living wrong during the week and all the rest of it. You'd have a tough time here. They're doing that every week here in Northern Ireland, wouldn't they? But one of his congregation said to him, Pastor, you'll have a great reward in heaven. And the pastor looked at the parishioner in the eye and said, I'm dreading it. I'm so fearful of that. Why, look at all this congregation that's been saved. And he said, to my shame, God called me to the mission field, but for the love of a woman, I refuse to go. What I have here is God's second best. Child of God, as we move into a new year in the will of God, too late to change what's done in 2022. 2022 is almost gone. Too late to change it. But as we move into a new year, will we resolve as individuals and a group of believers to settle for nothing less than God's perfect best? Don't let's settle for second best. So you have my attitude in our text, my adherence to walk in his ways, but there's a third thing here. Look at the text again. And it says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him? Now there's a challenge this morning. To love him. God, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? To love him. And the heart-searching question that comes to me as I sat in the study this week is, do I really love him? Really love him. It's easy to pay lip service to it. It's easy to put the outward show that I love him. It's easy to put out the pretense of loving him. But that's not the question. That's not what the Lord requires of me. Do I really love him this morning? And as I've sat and pondered that question in my study this week, it's greatly challenged me. It's cut me to the core. Do I love him above all else? Do I love him more than Elaine? Do I love him more than my children? Do I love him more than my grandchild? Do I love him in all above all that I have? Do I love him above all my aspirations? Do I love him this morning? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, part of the Shema. Deuteronomy 6 to 4, 6, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, are the first things a Jewish man will pray every morning. And verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thy mind." That's what the Lord requires of me this morning. To love him with all my heart, to love him with all my soul and with all my might. And oh, this morning that I might learn to love God like that. Because simply put, that's what he requires of me this morning. My adherence to fear the Lord. Or sorry, my attitude to fear the Lord. My adherence to walk in all his ways. My affection to love him. My application to serve him. Look at it again. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God. I looked up the word serve in the dictionary. And the one of the responses is, well, unsurprising. It's simply to be the servant of a master. I like that. As I pondered it, it challenged me this morning. Am I a servant of my master? It reminded me of who he is. And consequently, as I'm reminded of who he is, I'm reminded exactly of what I am this morning. What he requires of me. And I had to ask myself, do I really put God first? Do I put his interests before my interests? Can I say in everything, in every action, in every decision, that God is my first consideration? And I've been challenged this week as I've sat in the study. Things I've had to consider and things I didn't like about myself. But I'm being honest. This morning, what I'm really challenging is, do I have a servant heart? Is everything for him? And is his considerations above mine? Is nothing too much bother? Nothing. The word nothing means, Lord, nothing's too big. Nothing's too much bother. There's nothing, Lord, I can't or I won't. And so often you ask a believer to do something, I couldn't do that. This morning, if my heart application is right, then everything else will fall into place and there'll be no issues. But the challenge is, do I have a servant's heart? Well, the reality is this morning, that's what the Lord requires of me. And I need to have it. And so do you. My attitude to fear the Lord. My adherence to walk in all his ways. My affection to love him. My application to serve him. But look again. And we find that at the end of the verse it says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There's my attention. All my heart and all my soul. Once again, the Lord has requires of me is such a challenge. It's all of my heart. It's all of my soul. All of my soul. No half measures with the Lord. Nothing held back. Nothing secondary for God. all of my heart, all of my soul, and that leaves no room for anything else today. The reality is that what occupies my thoughts, what occupies my desires, what demands my attention, other than the essential things of life, those thoughts, those things that occupy my time are the things that I love. Sitting in the study, I've had to take a good, long, hard look at my heart. And I said earlier, don't think I'm up here pontificating. It's absolutely not the case. The reality is, any time I come into a pulpit, I've got to examine my heart and apply the Word of God to my own life. And I have to do that before I can ever consider bringing a message to a congregation. And if you're finding this tough and you're finding this challenging this morning, please accept that I've already been there this week. Indeed, now I'm getting another dose of it as I preach it to you. With all my heart, with all my soul, this morning we may all examine our hearts. But if we find any idols there, we may be big enough, may be brave enough to tear them down and tear them out. Why? Because the Lord thy God requires it of thee. And we must be obedient to him if we're going to hear well done. Will we this morning? As we move into a new year in the will of God, and should he tarry, will we go with all our heart and all our soul? We come into the next verse, there's a sixth thing. My attitude to fear the Lord, my adherence to walk in his ways, my affection to love him, my application to serve him, my attention with all our hearts. But look at my aspiration, because verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord. To keep the commandments of the Lord. I want you to understand the totality of his commandments. He doesn't say to keep some of them. But the totality of his commands, if I was to ask this morning, don't worry, I'm not going to do it. If I was going to ask how many commandments are there, I'm sure some would say 10. But the reality is, that's what was written on the tablets of stone when he went up into the mountain. And man cannot keep the 10 of them. Man has other gods before him, whatever they might be. In my unsaved days, the god of my life was sport. For you, it may be something different. We feel man cannot avoid taking the name of the Lord his God in vain. His day is totally desecrated. The World Cup final's on in a few hours. And millions, and if not billions, across the world will watch it. The reality is, we cannot keep 10. But the totality of God's commandments, if you go through this book, there are 613. 365 positive things or negative things, 248 negative things. 613. If we can't keep 10, how are we going to keep 613? So I want you to see we're to keep his commandments, the totality of them. But some thoughts about the commandments. While I'm talking, keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 10. But come over to me, with me to the 119th Psalm, please, while we're talking. And 21 times in this 119th Psalm, God refers to his commandments through the psalmist. And here I want to share with you for a few moments before we get towards a close the things that God says about his commandments. Go to verse 10 of Psalm 119. And of course, Psalm 119, there are 22 sections. Each section is dealing with one letter of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, so it's broken into sections of 8. And there are one, every verse has a key letter, a key word beginning with that letter. And of course, there's a key phrase in each of the 8 sections. But here we're in verse 10, which is the second section. And it says, the detail here, with my what? Whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He's seeking after God with his whole heart, and he's seeking not to wander from the commandments. And really, brethren and sister, that ought to be your and my aspiration this morning. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? With our whole heart to seek him, and to not wander from his commandments. Come down to verse 35. We move from the detail to the delight. Psalm 119 and verse 35, please. And here we're into this section with the he. It's the like a you, I suppose, the best way to describe it. Or an N, rather, sorry. But in verse 35, the delight. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the commandments of God should not be a chore to us. They ought to be a delight. Look at verse 47. And here in verse 47, he says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments. What? Which I have loved. They're not a legalistic chore. They're something to love and something to obey. The path of the commandments was no hardship for the psalmist, but rather something that he delighted and loved in. And that ought to be our heart. So there's the detail and the delight. Look at verse 60 there. And then you have the delaying not. He said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There was an urgency required for the psalmist to keep the commandments of God. And I wonder this morning, do you and I not only have a desire to keep his commandments, but do we have the urgency, do we delay not to go and find them and to keep them? And then there's the detail and the delight and the delaying not, but then there's the dependence. Verse 66. He says, teach me thy good judgment, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed in thy commandments. He's believing in them. He's depending on them. And this morning I challenge my heart, what is my guide for life? Where do I turn for instruction in times of difficulty? While the way gets dark and the way gets difficult, where do I turn for my instruction? The psalmist wants to know the word of God. He wants to know the word of God for dark days because he believes in it and he believes in the instruction on it and he depends upon it. And is that my aspiration this morning? So you have the detail and the delight and the delaying not and then the dependence. And then you've got the departure, verse 115. The 115th verse. And he says, depart from me, ye evildoers. Why? For I will keep the commandments of my God. You know, there's times, plenty of times, in this evil and corrupt world that will distract us. But the psalmist is adamant that he wants nothing to do with it. Depart from me, ye evildoers. All he wants to do is to keep the word of God. And as we head into another year in the will of God, and should he tarry, is that my aspiration? To keep the commandments of my God and to depart from evil. Look at one last one. The detail, the delight, the delaying not, the dependence, the departure, but the dependability of his commandments. Verse 151. Psalm 119, verse 151. He says, thou art near, O Lord. Love that. The Lord's always near. And all thy commandments are true. Brothers and sisters, this morning, my aspiration ought to be to keep the commandments of God. But I need to get to know them. I need to get involved in this book to find all 613, not just 10. I want to finish off by going back to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13. We've had my attitude to fear the Lord, my adherence to walk in all his ways, my affection to love him, my application to serve him, my attention with all my heart, my aspiration to keep his commandments. But here's my amazement. Because this morning in verse 13, as we look at it again, I can understand why one might say to me at the door, Martin, you're looking for high standards. And I agree. And I've said this morning it has been a challenge to me, but the reality is it's not me who's looking for these standards. This is the word of God. This is what he requires of us. But then what does he say in verse 13? To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day, what? For thy good. Brothers and sisters, as we come to a close this morning, God's no dictator. God's not a Putin. God's not a tyrant. God's not an ogre. He gives his commandments and his instructions, for our good. He always has our best interests. He always has our welfare. He always has our best interests. He always has our welfare. Our best welfare at his heart. The secret to a happy life. The secret to walk with him. To know him. To know his joy. To know his peace. To know his purposes for our lives. Is simply to do what the Lord thy God requireth of thee. He not force any one of us to do anything. We have a free will. It is what the Lord requires, not what the Lord demands or what the Lord forces. But if we do what he requires, it is for our own good. So tough and all as this morning has been, I trust we'll all go from this place determined to do what the Lord thy God requireth of thee. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. We're going to sing the hymn number 34, please. Hymn number 34. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. We'll sing the first verse.